be our bodies living sacrifice to you. We need you, God. We need your presence. We need you. We need your love. We need your peace. Let us be surrender. Let us surrender to you. And let us be the person you want us to be. Guide us with your spirit. That your spirit can teach us and instruct us and guide us every day in our lives as we walk in your path, God. Oh, Jesus, be glorified. Jesus, be lifted up. Be glorified, God. Your name is above all names, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of Gods, everlasting God. You're faithful, you're beautiful, you're wonderful, you're awesome. You're everything to us, God.
The more I seek you, the more I find you.
Children of the Most High.
that you love each one of us with an undying love. So much so that you went to the cross, Lord. That you died for me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I just give this time to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, thank you, God. The Bible says that He bears all of our burdens, and it just strikes me that there's a few of us here today with some burdens. It's good to know that He carries us, right? He carries the burdens, He carries the pain. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We just want to draw near to God, and we seek Him, and when we seek Him, we get to know Him better, and as we get to know Him better, we get to love better. Thank you, God. Amen. Wow. It's sure good to be able to worship God, isn't it? Isn't it? Okay, good. It's not just me. I'm going to ask Daniela to come up, and she's going to say a little bit about her mission trip to Mexico. We want to make sure that you know everything that happened there. So come on up, Daniela. Where do you want to go? All righty. To use this mic. Okay.
Hi. Morning. As you all know, I went to Mexico missions trip this year, and I just want to thank those who were a part of it and helped me through it, who helped me make this a possibility. I want to thank you. I'm going to talk a bit about my missions trip. Our team was about 49 people, including the leaders. We thought we would only be going to four churches, but churches started calling us, and they wanted more people to go there. And they wanted our team to go there, so we ended up going to 12 churches. And it was life changing. It was really amazing. We got into small groups. My group got to go for the first time to a church that had never had anybody go there. It was brand new, so we got to minister there, and which was amazing. He got to teach little kids the Word of God, and we went to orphanages, and you could just see the joy of the Lord in each and every one of those people. I see the joy of the Lord more in them when they have nothing. And I think I see our country as more privileged than they are, and we still complain about a lot of stuff, and we should be grateful just with the fact that we have freedom in Christ. There was a church that it was just broken. It was the roof, you could actually just see right through it, like the sky and everything, because it was just broken, and it was just from there to like about here. It was that small. Yeah, and there was even a bird's nest in there, because yeah. But I think that's the church that impacted me the most, that I felt the Holy Spirit. And I think because I had gone there 2 years ago, I expected something more, but I noticed that I had to wait for His timing and not mine. I wanted something from Him now. I wanted to feel it now. But what I noticed is that I had to wait for His timing, and I felt it that day. This church was called Tula, and And we just gathered in a huge circle and we started praising, and you could just feel the Holy Spirit and how it's awesome that we can unite as one family, because there's God can unite us as one, even though we have two different languages. And we sung both in English and Spanish together, and it was just beautiful. And there was these three boys that were just riding on their bicycles, and I don't know why, but I just decided to yell, "Come in, come in!" And so they, I don't know, they just turned around and came in. And I was in the children's ministry, so I took all the children out, and we started like teaching them and playing games. We were so tired because it was just like the very last day, so we were like really hyper. We were just like singing and dancing. We were just like going crazy. And then it was time to go, and then these three guys came out of the church, and I started to ask them if they knew Jesus as their Savior, and they said no. But then I started talking to them a bit about the gospel and all that, and they said they've heard it before. And then after we talked for a while, I asked them if they wanted to accept Jesus in their hearts, and they said yes. So, yeah, there was three people that came to the Lord, and actually in total, there's six people that came to the Lord. And these three kids have been wanting to give their lives to Christ for a while, but they didn't know when. And I'm happy that God gave me the feeling I had in my heart, because I had this feeling that I needed to ask them, but I just like followed what I felt, and I'm happy that I followed it, because we have a bigger family now in Christ. And there was a couple testimonies we heard, and this was David's testimony. This guy is called David, and we were having such a good time, and his testimony was he was in so much depression. His dad was in jail, his mom was an addict or something, and he was just really depressed, and he wanted to hang himself, but there was no pressure on the rope, and it just snapped. And he said to us that he knew that this was why that rope snapped, to be with us at this very moment. And it was just really impacting. It gives me goosebumps just saying that. We forget the fact that God is so great and so powerful, and he helps us in every struggle that we're in. We should always be showing the joy of the Lord in every situation we're in every struggle we're in. We should always show him that he is great. And like I said, just with the fact that he died on the cross for us is enough, and we don't need anything else, but we still complain for everything we have, because we want so much more. There's going to be a mission celebration on Tuesday, April 9th at 7 p.m. So if you want to come, here are the invitations, and you can come in, and I'll hand them out to you. So, yeah.
You say amen? Say thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you did in Mexico. You were gone for 2 weeks?
Mm-hmm.
Hmm.
Yeah.
Sounds like some amazing things happened. It's good to know that God's saving people. Like God's still calling them, right? Calling them. Let's thank God. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the work of your gospel, and that your word is never coming back to you empty. Thank you, God, for Daniela and for the faith that is growing up in this young woman. Thank you, Lord, for your deep love for her and for the gifts of your spirit that are upon her. And thank you for the team that went out in faith. And for your goodness, God. Thank you for all the things that you do. You're amazing, God. And in all of this, just as Danielle said, we want to give you all the praise. You are worthy. We give you all the praise. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who is here right now. You're just breaking us, God. And we just want to be real with you. We want to know you. We want to hear your voice today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Can we just sing the song, I Love You, Lord?
Yeah, go ahead.
Let's sing I Love You, Lord.
Okay. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. All my soul rejoice. Take joy, my King. In what you hear. in Spanish?
Sing another one in Spanish.
Sing it in Spanish. We'll sing it in English.
How about, I know Open the Eyes of My Heart.
Lord. Okay, we'll do that one then.
And you guys sing it in English.
Okay.
Okay.
Oh. I'm trying to think of which Open the Heart you're doing.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
Open the eyes of my heart.
Yo quiero verte.
Yo quiero verte.
Abre mis ojos, oh Cristo. Abre mis ojos, te pido. Yo quiero verte. Yo quiero verte y contemplar tu majestad y el resplandor de tu gloria. Derrama tu amor y poder cuando cantamos santo, 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 santo. Santo, 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 yo quiero verte.
All right, I'm going to ask Gordon and Mary and the kids to come up. We're going to be... Okay, we're going to be dedicating little Alyssa this morning. What's that? Can't hear you. Yeah, I didn't know.
Yeah, no, no. Wow, it's been a while since I've been up here, everybody. It's good to see you. Praise the Lord, eh? So what we're going to do is just go with the flow because that's how God works with His Holy Spirit. So there is a video I'd like to share with you. And just in the middle of that, I'd like to pray before we get that going. So Father God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for everybody that's in attendance here. Prepare our hearts for what we're about to hear. Prepare our hearts for your Holy Spirit. Prepare our minds to be able to just reveal to us what you want us to hear, Lord. And heal our spirits, Lord, where there needs to be healing. Thank you for Stan. Thank you for this church. Thank you for everybody that runs the things in the back, Lord. So we pray for just your holy presence this morning. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
I wonder if you know it.
pray. Isn't our King awesome? I love that. I love that video. And it is so, so true. And everything that that video says, I believe with my heart, right? So I'm here this morning because it's a special day. We're dedicating our baby girl. Her name is Alyssa May Butterfly. And part of this dedication is not only does God do the things that happen in the world and all this other kind of stuff, but the focus is that he restores, okay? So I guess what I'm going to say today is that it's been 2 years. 2 years ago, we lost a baby girl, right? And her name was Brianna Ray, right? And so within that, I really went through a whole transition in this last 2 years in regards to what God is doing in my life and what he wants my attention, right? So I have to be fair and honest with you. I am so glad that the Lord is just making me so hungry for the Word of God. Because that's where I grow. That's where he wants me in is his word, is to look and see him eye to eye in his book every day, every morning, so that I can be able to reflect what is the truth and what is the lie, right? Because the enemy is out there to kill, steal, and destroy. And so within that, you know, last year I tried to come here with something prepared that was all typed out, printed out, all structured, and it came out this small on a computer when I printed it. So there was no way I was going to talk about what I wanted. And this year I said, you know what, Lord? I'm not going to plan nothing. I'm not going to sit in front of my computer and sit there and type and have all these scriptures and stuff. I'm just going to do what you want me to do. So Stan might be able to see some of the things that are written on here. Sort of nonchalantly put together, eh? But one of the things that I'm going to share with you is something that I just learned over this last past weekend, and it's a formula that I never knew. I never knew that. Okay, well, we all know that there's an enemy out there. He has his devils, and he has his demons and his minions, and he's out to destroy us. It's simple, right? And so, anyhow, with the strategy of the enemy, it doesn't change. It doesn't change. His strategies don't change. He's lied from the beginning, and he'll lie today. The same lie he used then, he'll probably use now, right? So here is the thing that I learned. First, there's a wound, then there's a lie, then there's an agreement, and then there's a vow, and then there's false self. So this is what I'm going to explain to you. I went through this. There might be a couple people here that were from this conference. So anyhow, my heart got wounded when I was 19 years old or 18 years old. And my girlfriend at the time took the baby away and went and moved back with her parents. And so that tore my heart in two for 3 nights. For 3 nights, I sat there and cried because my family was gone. What I thought was my family was gone, right? So all of a sudden, the devil comes to me and says a lie. He whispers in my ear, "Gordon, love hurts." As I'm crying on my bed for the third night, I'm like, yeah, it does hurt, right? So all of a sudden, the agreement part is that I'm better off alone. I'm better off not loving, right? So all of a sudden, there's a vow. And I remember that night, I made a vow that I would stop loving because it hurts too much to love. Oh, yeah, this hurts. Like, this is, I've never had, up until that day, I never had an emotional hurt. I had physical hurts, but I never had an emotional hurt. And then the false self comes, and that false self was, I never love. I never loved, right? I could never love from there on in because somebody had hurt me, because I made an agreement with a lie. That was a lie. Love does not hurt, does it? Can anybody tell me love hurts? Well, okay, let's go the other way. Does love hurt? What's that one song? Hey, Love Hurts by who's that band? Anywho, so with this all, I learned that this is a formula. So I'm going to read to you some of the lies that I wrote down, and maybe you'll notice these lies, okay? Because what I have to do is confess these lies. Because as long as they're in my life, they have hold, and they're strangling me, and they're not allowing God's Holy Spirit and whole full potential to work through me, right? So no one noticed me. No one cares. I'm all alone. I can't count on anyone. I have to win to be accepted. I'm not good enough. This is not good enough. Nothing I have ever done is good enough. I have to be perfect or everything gets taken away. I'm trapped. What? Okay. Okay, mate. Love you, brother. This is my bro. Okay, so within this, I have to share with you is that the reason why I'm sharing part of this is because it leads into the next part, okay? So this is where I was hurt when I was 19. There's other hurts along the way, but sure, it never really counted, right? Because I didn't love them anyways. So when all of a sudden me and Mary had late Brianna 2 years ago, 2 days before she was born, she died, and all of a sudden it's like the enemy said, oh, look, God took your baby away from you. You must have did something wrong. What? No, my God didn't take my baby away from me. No. But you know how the enemy works is that he's persistent over and over, whispering the same things over and over and over and over until finally I'm like, oh, yeah, maybe God did. Then I read this book that even confirmed it. I'm like, this book from Larry Crabb. Yeah, God uses bad things to condition us. So then my brother Frank here, he's not here today. I wish he was. He really pointed me and set me straight. He said, Gordon, I really want you to look at what you're saying to me. Do you really believe that God created your baby for 9 months out of love and then all of a sudden stole your baby from you? For what? I was sort of sitting there looking. I'm like, yeah, you got me there. I'm like, he said, well, who's the devil? What does the devil do? He lies. Yeah. Kills, lies, and destroys. So he's like, okay, out of the two of them, Gordon, I want to ask you a question. Who do you think stole your baby then? Ooh. That was a pretty deep question. That was pretty obvious who took my baby. It's the devil, right? And he was trying to get me to blame God. He was trying to say, okay, you can blame God now. And I don't know how long I went through that. It must have been about 18 months, around there. And then finally, you know, when I got set straight and I realized God didn't take my baby away from me, it was him, that I still had another 6 months to go, you know? I still had another 6 months before I stand before you today here. Done a lot of work, done a lot of counseling, done all that kind of stuff. And so that's why I'm proud to say today, my Lord has restored, right? You know what I mean? He restores what is taking. There's one scripture that I want to read to you. And the only thing, too, is that this is the hard part about being a Christian. You know, when we give our lives to God, we think that it's going to be all cloud nine and, you know, everything's, you know, sunshine and rainbows. And the reality is that look at what Jesus went through. He called us to walk as he did, to have faith like he did, to do the things that he did. And he said, you can do even more and greater things than I. Praise the Lord. And he done so. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He made the lame walk, the blind see. We can do those things. We can. And so the thing is that within that, I'm going to lead into Scripture. Hebrews 12. Okay, I'm just going to read it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that is so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted it to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone who he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children, not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our Father disciplines us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. So no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful rather. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. So there's so much deep, deep meaning in that for me. Because, you know what? This is a whole new level of understanding for me. Like, I mean, 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, me and my wife, you know, I look at our life then and I thought, what more could we have? What more could I ask of God? You know, I have a wonderful job. She has a wonderful job. We have a child. We have one on the way. We have a house, hot tub, 2 cars. Really? I'm being serious here with you. You know, that was my idea. What more could I want? And that was some pride and arrogance, right? That's what that was. You know what I mean? It was. I wasn't looking to God to fulfill my needs. I was looking to these earthly things around me instead of the one who gives me spiritual food through his word. So this is my confession to you today. I had to go through a silver for the crucible and gold for the furnace. Right? Proverbs. I had to be refined. Mary and I have been refined to a new level that we never understood was even waiting for us. And today we glorify God because we have a baby in heaven waiting for us that's 2 years old in the lap of our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ. And he restores what was lost with our little baby girl here today. So, with no further ado, let's bring our baby up. And thank you for listening.
You are blessed. Come here. How about if you put your arm around me? There we go. Would you join me in prayer? Alyssa May, right?
Yeah.
So God, we just thank you and praise you, and we acknowledge that Alyssa May is yours. She's always belonged to you. You are the creator. You are the giver of life. And this is a daughter of the King, and we thank you for her life. Thank you, God, for her health. Thank you, Lord, that you do replace what the enemy has destroyed, and you're so faithful and so good. And I pray, Lord, that as we just lift up Alyssa before you, that she will rise up to become the woman of God that you want her to become. And we dedicate her to you. She belongs to you. Lord, that she will hear about you, that she will see in each one of us the light of Jesus that shines in us, that she will grow in faith and accept you as her personal Lord and Savior as well, Lord, as she understands who you are. Thank you, Lord, for this precious, precious little girl and for your amazing grace. Thank you, God, that you teach us, even through the hard things, sometimes especially through the hard things, you teach us the important things that we need to learn, and that's what Gordon's been talking about. And we give you all the glory and all the honor because you do love us so much that you discipline us as sons and daughters. So God, this is Alyssa. You know her because you knew her before she was even conceived. You knit her together when she was in her mother's womb. And you have your fingerprint on her as your daughter, a daughter of King Jesus. And we gratefully appreciate that and gratefully praise your name. Amen. Amen. Got her? Thanks, Gordon. Amen? Yeah. What's a little boy name again? Yeah, I knew that. A couple things before we just open God's word this morning, and I know that God, he's been just laying this word on my heart, so I hope you'll just be patient. But we need to pray for a minute for Warren, who is in the hospital and may very well be going into surgery in a couple of days. They're going to amputate a part of his leg. He's just not doing great. He's been struggling. Some of you don't know Warren, but he's been struggling with a long-term kind of cancer for, I think it's like 19 years or something like that. We're going to keep him on our prayers today, too. And then the other thing is we should remember the family of Alex. I don't know his last name. Bushoff. And he passed away. He was a nine-year-old. He's a nine-year-old little boy that Crystal taught and Cody taught. And so, you know, when you spend that much time in a classroom with a little boy like that, it's hard. And his funeral is this afternoon, and I know there's going to be a lot of people at Crossroads. A lot of people grieving. It's so hard to understand when someone dies. It's so hard. Death is not something we get. All we know is that we have a Christ who is a conqueror of death. And I've been just praying to God, saying, you know, I don't get this. I don't know why. We were praying for healing for Alex, but that didn't happen. I don't always understand everything, but I still believe. And I know that you are faithful, and I know that we can trust you, God. Even when everything seems to unravel, and when we don't get what we want, it isn't a wish list. You're still God. Pray with me. So God, thank you that you are faithful, and you are our Father, and you hold this whole world in your hands. This is my Father's world. I pray for Warren that you will comfort him and help him to know how much we love him, and we add our faith to each other's, Lord. We just join our faith together to pray that you will comfort and strengthen him. God, here's a man who's always in a good mood. He's always grateful. He's just enjoying every day. Every day is a gift. He just is an amazing man. I pray for Warren that you will stay close to him and that you'll continue to give doctors wisdom to know what they need to do, Lord, and that you'll put your hand of healing on him. He needs to be touched. He needs to be healed. Lord, you've prolonged his life for these 19 years, and we would just join together this morning and ask you to extend his life yet. Still, Lord, you are God, and I pray that you'll just touch and heal him. And for Alex's family today, God, and as they get ready for this funeral in a couple of hours, I pray for your comfort. You tell us in your word that you are the God of all comfort, and that means you're the God of all comfort, even to moms and dads who lose their little kids at 9 years age. You're still a God of comfort. And Lord, mostly I'm so thankful that Alex himself had such a vision of heaven, that you literally just showed him where he was going and that he wanted to be there. And I thank you for that. I thank you that he had an opportunity to talk to his classmates and that he could share that he was ready to be with Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you that you are undeniably real. And I just pray, Lord, that as that service happens this afternoon, that you'll give comfort to Cody and to Crystal and to the rest who are there. Just wrap your arms around them, Lord, and show them that you are our refuge and our strength and you are an ever-present help in times of trouble. In Jesus' name, amen. Whew, I didn't think I was going to lose it here. Thank you, God. God is so good. And we've heard of lots of different ways already this morning through, you know, Daniela and through Gord and Mary. And we just remember that. You know, sometimes we don't know the answers. Unlike, you know, when you go to school, you need to know all the answers. When it comes to the school of faith, you don't need to know all the answers. All you need to know is that God loves you and he's going to take care of us and we're going to be all right. That it's not a victory that we're waiting for him to win. It's a victory that he's already won. So because of that, we don't need to know all the answers. We just need to know who the answer is, and that's Jesus. And I want to tell you today, as we open God's word, that God's calling us back. It's really the message today, is that God is calling you back. He calls his people back home. He's a God who regathers his people. He regathers us, especially when we wander. And that's the message today. You've been wandering and you've been going your own direction maybe, or you've been interested in other things than God. We got a God. One thing he's really good at doing is he calls us back. He calls us back to faith. He calls us back to his son Jesus. And if you read this book, you'll find that this book is full of examples of God who says, return to me. Just keep coming back. Return to me. This book is full of examples of God saving and then reclaiming and saying, I saved you, now come again. Where did you go? Why did you leave me? Why did you wander in the desert? I'm your God. Come back to me. It's just full of all kinds of examples of that. Adam is an example of that. Adam and Eve started hiding in the garden because of sin. And God said, I'm calling you back. Get out of there. Get from underneath that bush. Jonah is a good example of that. He ran away from God, and God said, you can't run away from me. I will literally spit you on the beach, and I will get you back because I'm that interested in you. I am interested in you being with me. I am interested in having a relationship with you. You can't run away from me. And there's so many. Hosea is a great example of that. Example of adultery and an example of someone who his wife ran away. And three different times he calls his wife to come back. And it's God speaking. It's a symbol of God speaking to Israel, saying, you are unfaithful to me. You're playing around out there, but come on back. I am your God, and I will not relent. I will not quit seeking you. You are going to come back. And that's the message God has for us today. And whether you read Jeremiah, whether you read the Old Testament, whether you read Amos, they're all stories. It's all the same thing where God says, come back to me. Come back to me, and I will return to you. I want you back in my life, God says. I know that I saved you, and you've wandered away. It's time to stop wandering. It's time that you start coming back to where you belong. Into the arms of your Savior. I don't even know where to start, but I'm going to start with Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, Revelation chapter 2. I was reading this week, and just, wow, just such a... And I'm only going to read a couple verses here, verse 4 and first part of 5. I think it's going to be on the screen. You can look at it there. But I was reading this week, and it just really hit me. God saying, you just got to know how much I love you. And you got to realize how far you've fallen. And that's what he says here. He says, I hold this against you. He's talking to the church in Ephesus. Because you have forsaken your first love. You have forsaken your first love. And then he says this. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Just stop there with me for a minute. Remember the height from which you're fallen. That just really hit me this week when I read that. You know, do you remember how high you were when you fell off of that pedestal? Do you remember how high you were when you and how hard that fall was? Because it's important that you remember. It's important what you were saved from. It's important that you understand how amazing the grace is that saved a wretch like you and that saved a wretch like me. Remember the height. You didn't just fall off a little chair. You fell from way, 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 way up there. You fell all the way, and I saved you, Jesus says. Remember the height from which you fell. And then he says this, and repent, and do the things that you did at first. Repent and do the things you did at first. And that's what we want to talk about today. Doing the things we did at first. Last week, we looked at the story of Jesus being raised from the dead. And that the one thing that Jesus said to his disciples, as a matter of fact, he told his disciples this, even before he died on the cross, he said, when I come back, I'll meet you in Galilee. And we looked at that last week. Why Galilee? Why did Jesus say to his disciples, make sure that we meet in Galilee? And after he did was risen from the dead, the women came to Jesus, and he gave them that express mandate. He said to the women, now go and find Peter and the other disciples and tell them to meet me in Galilee. And the question we asked last week was why? Right? Remember this? Anyone remember this? Just encourages me if there's four or five. That's good. Why Galilee? Why not Jerusalem or Capernaum or some other place? Why does Jesus say, meet me in Galilee? And we discovered last week that the reason for that is that it was in Galilee where everything began. Galilee is where things started. It was in Galilee that Jesus first called his disciples, and he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It's in Galilee where Jesus first met Peter and James and John and Andrew and Bartholomew. All of them were from Galilee. They were fishermen. And it's where everything began in Galilee. It was the moment of truth. It was Jesus saying to his disciples, follow me. He was walking along, and he said, follow me, to Andrew and to Peter or to John. He said, follow me. And they left their nets, the Bible says, and they followed him. And the message, what really God's saying is that we sometimes, and probably more often than we really do, but that sometimes we need to get back to the start. And we've been talking about that. I want to spend more time on this. I really believe that we're not done with this and that God's got a message. He's saying you need to get back to the beginning. Revelation, if you remember that, he says repent, starts with that word, repent and do the things you did at first. Did you hear those? I'm going to say it again. Repent and do the things you did at first. Go back. Yeah, go back to where you were. Go back to that time when I first met you. Go back to that moment of truth when you made a decision, when I called you out of the darkness and you said, yes, Lord, I'll come. Go back to that. Go back to that event when you were filled with the passion for me and the fire of the Holy Spirit was churning and moving inside of you. Go back to where it all started. Go back to the first and what you first did. Go back to that because you've lost it. You've lost the fire. Your hearts have grown hardened. And you're no longer connected to the root of the tree. Let me explain what I mean by that. Jesus is the root of the tree. You read, you know, the abide in me. You read when he talks about that in John. Jesus is the very root of the tree. What we tend to do, and I'm not just talking about us here, it's not just an indictment on Potter's hands, but as Christians in general, what we tend to do is we don't go back to the root. We just go back to where the particular branch that we're on, you know, attaches to the next branch. But we're not going back to the root. So we get caught up in my branch, your branch might be just the traditions that you've done or your routine of doing things or maybe just the way your denomination understands something and this is the branch that you're on. Well, God's word is saying to us today, get back to Jesus. We need to get back to not just where there's a V and your branch comes off of the main trunk. You need to get back to the root. You need to get back to Jesus. And we need to get back to that first love that we had when we first gave ourselves to him. So let me ask you the question. And I'm open for a couple of short responses. I'm going to ask the question, when that happened in your life, and I totally get it that not everyone might have had this experience, but when you some of you have, when that happened in your life and you knew that Jesus was calling you, you knew that he was saying, follow me. And when that happened in your life and you followed him, what were some of the things that happened in your life? How would you describe yourself when you did those first, when that first happened in your life? What was that like? Yeah. Amen. Cloud nine, I was sailing. I was riding the wave. Someone said something over here. I was scared. Yeah. Yeah. God wants me? Yeah. Amen. The weight. Anyone remember that? The weight being gone? Did you ever get told when you first got saved? Were you ever told you're forgiven for everything? I think that's what you're talking about. You're forgiven, and you went, really? Like, it's too good to be true. And they go, yes, it's too good to be true. That's what grace is. But all that weight is gone, and you're just, you know, yeah, that weight is gone, right? What else? How did you feel back then when this first happened? How did it feel, Mitch? White as snow. Clean. Wash. Clean. Praise God. Yeah. I knew what it was like to be one of the happiest people on this earth because, I love what you just said, because it's about joy. Because whatever you had before, and I didn't know you back then, but whatever you had before, you didn't have joy. And when you accepted Christ into your heart, he said, I'm going to remove whatever that blackness is and all that weight, and here's joy. Let me give you a joy that is unexpressible and uncontainable. Praise God. Yeah, Gord? Amen. I'm glad you said that because that was something I was hoping someone was going to say. How many remember that? When you were first saved, you just wouldn't shut up. Right? Hey, there's a few people here. Some of you are still, you know. You know what? No, isn't that great? You were so filled with Jesus, so filled with this conversion experience, so moved by the Holy Spirit that you just, let me tell you something. Jesus just came into my life. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. And it was so contagious, right? Right? I mean, those are, and I know there's more things, but that's what John in the Revelation, in his vision, it's what he means when he says, repent and go back to the things you did at first. Repent and go back to the things you did at first. Now, just for a few minutes, we're going to come back to this, okay? We are. We're going to come back to that because that's such an important statement. But I want to go back to Galilee with the disciples, with you, for just 5 minutes. Turn with me to John. In John, we get that story after the resurrection where Jesus meets with these disciples. And I'm going to read part of this story, and then we're going to read from Luke 5. Now remember, Jesus is alive here. He's risen from the dead. The disciples have gone back to fishing because, well, what else are you going to do? I mean, they got boats, they still got some nets, and that's all they've ever done. So they go back fishing, and here's what we read. I'm going to just start reading in verse 5 of John 21. Jesus is there. They're out fishing. Jesus called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, well, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you just caught. I want you to notice, I'm not going to be able to talk about this much, but just notice that he tells them to bring some fish, but he doesn't really need them. He already had fish, right? And so don't think that Jesus needs anything you're bringing to him. Doesn't mean that you don't bring stuff. Doesn't mean we don't worship him. It doesn't mean we don't bring an offering, but he doesn't need it. He already has fish. Okay, that's a whole other sermon. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore, and it was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn, and Jesus said, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, and he took the bread, and he gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I want to just highlight today that event, when Jesus was on the shore and they were fishing, and Jesus was risen from the dead, that event, you know, had amazing, it was like a mirror reflection of what had happened earlier on in Luke chapter 5. We'll get to that in a minute. But there were some things that happened on this particular event, on this particular day, that must have just left them shaking their heads. Oh, that's Jesus. And I know that deja vu is not a Christian principle, so we're not going to talk about deja vu. But there are sometimes things that happen in our past, and we repeat them again later on. That's not deja vu, but what it is it's, you go, wow, that reminds me of that. And it's, oh, that's a mirror of what just happened. And when, understand this, that when Jesus was with his disciples here, there's a number of things that happened where they must have just given their head a shake and said, oh, this is Jesus. Think, for example, I'll just give you a couple quick ones, but when Jesus says to them, hey, guys, come on, let's eat breakfast. I wonder how many times he'd said that to them since they'd spent 1,000 days together over 3 years, about 3 years. And they must have been familiar words, you know. I'm sure Jesus was on the griddle more than once. You know, maybe it was 100 times that he said to them, hey, guys, breakfast is ready. And they heard it again in this passage. Hey, guys, come for breakfast. Even just something simple like that, they're going, that sounds like Jesus, right? Or here's another one. It says here in John that Jesus took the bread and he gave it to them. What do you think happened when that happened? Don't you think that they got a shiver and they went, oh, that reminds me of a few nights ago when Jesus did that and he broke it and he gave us the wine with it, right? So the reason why I bring that up is because now we're going to go to Luke 5, and I want you to see that what happened in John 20, this is almost an identical story to what happened 3 years earlier. And read it with me, I don't need to explain it if you just hear this. Luke chapter 5, and it comes under the heading of the calling of the first disciples. Now listen to this. This is why Jesus said to his disciples, meet me in Galilee. And so they're going to remember this event. They're going to remember where this all started. Here's what it says. One day, Luke 5, verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and if you read a little what it means there, Gennesaret means Galilee, by the way. It's just one of those lakes that had different names. One day, when Jesus was standing by the lake of Galilee with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge 2 boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And for he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John. Remember, they're back in Galilee. They're there too. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And so they pulled their boats up on the shore. They left everything, and they followed him. Are you getting this? Do you understand? Do you understand that when Jesus said, go to Galilee, and when they went through this whole thing where they went out in the boat, that this was almost identical to what had happened to them when they first met Jesus? Are you understanding that? This is almost exactly the same story as what happened 3 years earlier. The same stuff happens. Jesus is standing on the shore. That's how the story starts. And they're out fishing after that. They go out fishing. They're not catching any fish. Just both stories are the same. Jesus says, we'll try this method of fishing. You know, put your nets in, he says in Luke. And John, he says, put your nets on the other side. And they catch so many fish in both stories. They catch so many fish that they can't even believe the catch. And there's a confession. In both stories, there's a confession. In Luke, Peter says to Jesus, stay away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Because he can't believe the amazing miracle that's just happened. Right? And in John's story, it's John who says, oh, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And in all of it, and I could go on, but you know, you do this on your own, okay? You look at these two stories on your own this afternoon. Because what we really need to get here today is that Jesus identifies himself. He reveals himself. And if you don't know Jesus today, let me tell you something. He wants to reveal himself to you too. That's the kind of Savior he is. All the people who raised their hands earlier and were talking about what it was like when they first became Christians, well, it's only happened because of God's grace, and it's only happened because God reveals himself through Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what happens in both of these stories. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus reveals himself as the Savior, as the one who was promised to come into the world. And in John, he reveals himself as risen, as conqueror, as the mighty victor, right? And the message is, it's time for us to get back to where things began. And I want you to think about that. It's time for us to get back to where this all started in our lives. And the question I want to ask you today, and I really believe that this is a question that God is asking us. Is this question, what are you not doing today that you did back in the very beginning? Yeah. What are you not doing? How are you not living where you were really living before? What happened? What's happened to us? Why have we grown lethargic? What happened to that joy? I know it's still there, but it was so on fire when that hour I first believed. Let's talk about that. The hour I first believed. What was that like? What was that like in your life, the hour you first believed? And what have we let fall by the wayside? And I want to just bring up a couple of things. I want to talk about listening, first of all. And I'm just going to give you my story or what I've experienced, because I can't tell you what you've experienced. But I know in my life, I don't listen as well to God as I did in those early days. In those early days, I was really hungry for God. I don't know that I have that same kind of insatiable hunger. I want it, though. I'm telling you, I want it. But I know that I don't listen as well to God as I did the hour I first believed. Then I just wanted to, I had ears that were open, and just, God, tell me. You know, let me know what you want me to know, God, and I want to just follow you, God. Where is that listening ear? Maybe that's not true for you, but maybe it is. Maybe it's true for some of us that we're not listening to God nearly like we used to. Or how about repent? Because that seems to be a pretty important word in the Word of God today. He says, repent and go back to the first things you did. What about repentance? I remember when I first turned to God, when my life really got turned around, and I told you about that last week, you know, 17 years ago, there was true repentance that came from my heart, and I was broken, and there was a humility, there was a recognition that without Jesus, I'm dead, and I'm so lost. What about repentance? And what about repentance in your life? Are you really contrite before God, before Jesus? I know you're saved. We're not talking about whether you're saved or not, but there's still something very essential in our Christian life that we come before God and we say, God, I'm sorry and I'm unworthy apart from Jesus Christ. And I believe that sometimes we go through life and we stop doing that, or it doesn't have the meaning that it used to have, and we start thinking that we're okay. I mean, I start comparing myself to Tim or to Don. And I mean, I don't exactly match up, maybe, but I'm getting there. I'm getting pretty close. The problem is that Tim and Don are not the benchmark. That Jesus Christ is the benchmark. Amen. So what about repentance? Because it's something that sometimes falls by the way as we go on in our Christian life. We go on to bigger and better things. We forget that there's still a really important part of my life where I need to be on my knees. Are you hearing that today? What about gratitude? Can I talk about gratitude for 2 minutes? I know when I got saved, when Jesus saved me, I got saved, sounds like I'm, never mind. I know when that happened, I was filled with gratitude. You know, we talk about the joy. There was a bubbling, there was just a power of God's Spirit moving in me. I was so grateful to God. In those days, in the very beginning, I was singing songs. God gave me a new song after another song. I was writing songs. They were terrible songs, but I was writing them anyways. That's why you've never heard any of them. But you know what? There's that gratitude. What happened? Honestly, what happened to that gratitude? Why did this become commonplace? Why did the gratitude fall off of me and now, you know, I give God a polite little applause once in a while. Thank you, God. Thank you for doing a good job. You're doing a great, keep it up, God. You know, we do that instead of, you know, where's the real gratitude in my life? The gratitude that was there when I first believed. And what about dreams? Do you still dream like you used to? Do you dream? Do you have visions? Like the kind of visions that God gave you when he first called you out of darkness, or he called you out of addiction, or he called you out of death? What about those dreams? Are you still a dreamer? Because I think that's one of the real signs that we're walking with God, and that my love for him is that burning, fierce love, and that I'm filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. But when I stop dreaming, and I'm daydreaming. There's a difference, you know, between those two things, between dreaming and daydreaming. And I believe my experience is that we fall into the daydreaming pretty quick in our Christian experience, and we zone out, you know. You know what zone out looks like? Like that, right? We zone out. What about the dream? God gives us dreams and visions. He gives us power and revelation. He says, I'm going to speak this into your life, and this is for you to share, and it's so powerful. And we go, Hosanna. We're still singing Hosanna, but it's got a big yawn in the middle of it. You know, I'm not really trying to be funny, but honestly, I want to be that dreamer that I was when Jesus first grabbed onto my heart. I want to dream the dreams of God. I want to believe what God believes for me and for us. Get that? And when he says, listen, repent, it's time that you get back to where it all first started. He's saying that. He's not just saying that to me. He's saying it to you. Go back. This Friday night, Crystal and I usually have a date Friday night, and it was a great date, but we ended the date and just went through some old music. We got on YouTube and looked up some of the old hippie music, the old hippie Christian stuff we listened to, you know, 30, 40 years ago, Love Song and Second Chapter of Acts and Sweet Comfort Band, and, you know, you'd start on one and we'd flip to the next. We'd go, oh, I remember that song. We used to play it on the 8-track over and over again. And worship, it was just, but it brought back, you know what it did? It brought back feelings. It brought back memories. It brought back the real vital change that happened in my life, you know, and happened in Crystal's life. And it was part of what God's saying to us is sometimes you got to go back to that. Remind yourself of what you were saved from. Remind yourself of the height that you fell from. When she was gone, yesterday she was gone with a bunch of her girlfriends, so I was home alone for a bit, and I got some of the old albums out, you know, Mr. Nostalgia here, you know. Looking at the kids, Crystal made a book for every one of our kids, and I only went through a couple of them, but oh man, you know, you look back on where we were 30 years ago, and my son who just turned 28, I had his book out, and looking at that one, and you know what, that is such a good thing to do sometimes. Get your wedding album out and remind yourself why you married that wonderful girl. And that's all she was back then, just a girl. You know, why did you marry her? We need to go back. You get what I'm saying? We need to go back where we started. Go back and understand what it is that Jesus planted in your heart when you made that conscious decision to ask him to be your Lord and Savior. And I've given you at least four or five examples. We talked about repentance. We talked about our time. We talked about thankfulness, gratitude, right? We talked about dreams, that all of these things are things that should be part of our lives. I want to give you one last one. This is the hardest one. One last one that really kind of points to where we're at, you know, what it really looks like when we go back to Galilee. That's what I'm asking today. That's what God's word is asking you today. He says, it's time that you get back to Galilee. But let me tell you one other thing that happened at Galilee. And this is what it is. When Jesus said to his disciples, he said to Andrew and to Peter and to James and John, he said, follow me. The Bible says this, that they followed him. But actually, it says something other than that. It says that they left everything and followed him. Do you remember when you were back in Galilee that you left everything? Do you remember when this all started that Jesus said, follow me, and you dropped it, whatever it was? You dropped the drugs, you dropped the family even, you dropped the possessions. Because here's what it is to follow Jesus. Here's what happened in Galilee. We dropped everything and we followed him. But here's what's happened since. We've acquired pockets. And along the way, we've picked up things. And we've put them in our pockets. Well, there's a little bit of money, and here's some success, and here's an old habit. We know what the problem is. We've acquired pockets, and we have not left everything. Now, you got to look at your own life, because I'm not your judge. I can only look at my life. But I would challenge you today, on the basis of the word of truth, that you look at what you've got in your pockets. What's weighing you down? What is taking up your energy and your ambitions? What do you got in here? What do you got in there? Because Jesus said, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they left everything, and they followed him. So I'm asking you today to take a good hard look at your life, as I'm trying to do too. And remember with me what it was like back then. Repent and go back to the start. Just bow our heads. I just want you to let God speak to you right now. Lord, just remind us of that first love. Remind us of how close you were and the time we spent with you and the amazing hunger we had for you and for your word. Remind us of those days when we actually memorized scriptures, or we actually fasted because we wanted to just hear from you. Thank you, God. Maybe it's time to repent. Maybe it's time to change some things. Less TV, more prayer, more time with God. I don't know. Like I said, I'm not here to judge you. I know one thing. God says that he wants us to have more of him. He wants that freshness that we used to have. Remember? Remember? Remember when it was fresh? Remember when that joy was just unbelievable? Remember when you focused on what Keith Green was singing about? I mean, I know not all of you even know who that guy is, but I mean, some of you my age, you know.
Remember when you, the Word, when you read the Word, remember when it wasn't just 5 minutes and then, oh good, I'm done now. I got to the end of the chapter. But instead, you read the Word and it moved you to more of the Word, to other places where God was speaking. Repent. Just repent and come back to the first things, he says.
When the music fades and all is stripped away, simply come, longing just to bring something that's a word that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for the song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the heart of worship. It's all about you.
It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Yes, it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. It's all about you.
Part with these words today from the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 12. Even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. He relents from sending calamity. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. God loves you. Amen?
Amen.
Come back to the heart.